Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2, and I've labeled this Israel's disobedience, but it could just as well be ours if we don't learn from this. The children of Israel, you remember, had crossed the Jordan River into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan under Joshua. They had, under Joshua's leadership, conquered the major kings of the land. And now all that was left to do was to destroy the remaining pockets of enemy resistance. You see, the land was full of the Canaanites, a wicked, immoral people who worshiped other gods and sacrificed their children to those gods. And the Lord's express instruction to them as they entered the land was to completely wipe out the Canaanites from the land and have nothing to do with them at all. They failed to do that, and that became their downfall. Judges chapter 1 recorded for us how that tribe by tribe they failed to drive out the Canaanites from their territories, beginning with the tribe of Judah, who didn't fully trust the Lord. The Lord told them he would deliver them into their hands, but they wanted somebody else's help, an indication that they weren't really trusting the Lord completely. That was their downfall. The tribe of Benjamin failed to drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Joseph failed to drive out the inhabitants of their territories, for the Canaanites had determined to live in the land. We talked about that. There are enemies that are against us as believers. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites, the tribe of Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali of Dan. In fact, the Canaanites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, and so on and so on. But the children of Israel failed to drive out the enemies from the land that God gave them, as God told them to. They failed to obey the word of God, and they eventually ended up serving their enemies. That's what happens when we don't obey the Lord. And there are recorded for us in the book of Judges 7 cycles in which the children of Israel began by serving the Lord. Next, they succumbed to sin, were eventually enslaved by that sin and oppressed by their enemies, the same ones that they should have driven out from the land. And then they would cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and every case he would send them a deliverer. And that happens 7 times in the book of Judges. Boy, how many times do we have to hear it to understand that we don't want that to be, you know, a picture of our lives as believers? Their apathy, lack of spiritual fervor led to their apostasy. They're moving away from God, and that apostasy led to their anarchy, a complete neglect of law and order in the land. And we read sort of the capstone on this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They had been given some simple responsibilities as they entered the land. Number one was to love and obey the Lord. It's easy when you love the Lord to obey him. Teach your children what you've been taught of God. Be thankful for God's blessings and separate yourself from the wicked people in the land. And their failure to do that ended up in their compromise with the people in their land, and eventually they worshiped the same gods of the wicked people that God wanted destroyed. It's a warning to us. But those 4 things, love and obey the Lord, teach your children about God and his laws, be thankful for God's blessings, and separate yourselves from the wicked people of the land. As we look at chapter 2 here, we will see how the children of Israel scored in these things. And we might be asking ourselves along the way, how would we score ourselves in these things as well? Chapter 2 is really a statement of how they failed, where they went wrong. And that cycle is then repeated over and over again in Judges. But it's a warning to all subsequent generations, including us. History has a way of repeating itself over and over again. The problem, though, is not history, it's humanity on its own, apart from God. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, then the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, this could very well be an Old Testament Jesus Christ of the Old Testament showing up, pre-incarnate. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. Not that he's an angel. Don't misunderstand. This could very well be translated messenger of the Lord. You know, this is a word that's transliterated, angelos. And so we would say angel, but this could be Christophany is what they call it. An Old Testament appearance of Christ before he came and took on human flesh. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. That's where it began. Why have you done this? Therefore, I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. And they called on the name of the Lord, the name of that place, excuse me, Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. You know, they wept, not because of their sin, but because of the consequences of their sin. Because the place it got them. They had lived so long in it and had made so many compromises to it that they became desensitized. And that's what happens. It's called in the book of Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin. It was a temporary and shallow repentance, if you could call it that, but it wasn't a true repentance. And that can happen to us as well. But the first step to their spiritual decline of any individual, to any family, church, or nation, is first of all the neglect of the Word of God. It's just not that important anymore. Generation after generation have made that mistake. And on the other hand, revival has always begun with a return to the Word of God. Let's get back into God's Word. The Jews eventually became so accustomed to the sinful ways of the neighbors that they lived around, that it didn't seem that sinful to them anymore. They got comfortable with it. You think that could happen to us? As the world gets more and more wicked, and we don't stay here and with God, and as the world starts to move away this way, if we're just a little bit away from them, moving with them, that's not good. You know, we're still not as bad as they are. No, I want to be over here with God, not just, you know, an inch away from the enemy. But it's important that we understand what happened to Israel in their defeat. It was a spiritual defeat that eventually led to the actual defeat of the people in the land and them being drug out of the land. And the defeat was individual as well as corporate. But Israel's obedient years, we see in verses 6 and 7, before and after Joshua's death. And I'm interested in the hows and the whys of the good years they had. The history of the Christian church is that very few churches have lasted more than 100 years in their commitment to God. A couple of generations that are excited about the Lord, and then after that, it just drops off. Sin and compromise creeps in, along with a turning away from the Word of God. And it starts really with a decline in godly leadership, and it affects everyone. Look at verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. That's exactly how the book of Joshua ended. He gave his farewell address in chapters 23 and 24. They all went to their given allotments. Everybody had attended Joshua's farewell address at Shechem, you remember, and they'd all left with the instructions to go back to their plots of land and drive out the local inhabitants, those godless people, and destroy all the pagan altars, have nothing at all to do with them. Don't even mention the name of their gods. And all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen. Here's some important information. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The entire generation who outlived Joshua and the elders who outlived Joshua who had seen all that God had done, the great works that he had done for them, delivering them from Egypt, all the plagues in Egypt, his deliverance and miracles of them in the land, the initial conquest of the land under Joshua and all. They'd seen all of that. It was all the Lord's work, but it was more than that. It was the work of the Lord for them and in their behalf. And they were attached to it. This is a clue as to what went wrong with the consequent generations. They didn't know what the Lord had done with their fathers and for their fathers. We have to ask ourselves, why? Well, the only answer is their fathers didn't tell them. They served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua. You tell me that spiritual leadership's not important? It's really important. There was a strong effect under these godly leaders like Joshua and Moses. And when they died, there was a failure to depart spiritual truth to the following generation. Not just Bible teaching, but what? Let me tell you, son, what the Lord has done in my life. How your mom and I came to Christ. How we are where we are today because of the Lord and His work in our lives. And if we don't impart that spiritual truth to the following generation, then the whole thing blows up. That's why our children are so important. That's why teaching the youth is so important. Then we have in verses 8 and 9, Joshua's obituary. In contrast to Moses, this is important too. Moses chose a successor, Joshua. Joshua chose no successor. So they ended up with the judges, whoever would step up to the plate in difficult times. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. You know, it just dawned on me, if we don't lay hands on the next generation and call them to leadership, then the same thing will happen. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. But notice, Joshua was a servant of the Lord, and all the people of Israel under his ministry served the Lord during his life and the life of those that outlived him, the elders. And I thought to myself, what would your tombstone say about you? What would my tombstone say about me? He died at 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his own inheritance somewhere near the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted to be connected to the land. And then in verses 10 through 13, we see the next generation. They forgot the Lord. They didn't know what he did, and they forfeited the Lord. When all that generation had been gathered to, and notice that term, their fathers. This is so important. There's a reason why it says about Elijah when he returns. We believe he's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11. That when Elijah returns, he will restore the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. Why? Because there's been a separation. This thing isn't being passed on. It says that now all the generation had gathered that generation to their fathers. Another generation arose after them who, this is so sad, they did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Wow. That term, their fathers, is a term we're going to see over and over again, seven times in this chapter, and there's a reason for it. The responsibility is upon us, the men, in particular fathers. It's a constant reminder of the responsibility of the succeeding generation to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them the works of the Lord, to lead them by example. In the home, in the church, in the community. It was Israel's failure, and it's been the failure of mankind, and I believe it's happening to us. We need to reach our children before the world does, because the world will. A great amount of entertainment today is designed to capture the hearts and affections and minds of our children, and it's working. Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, and he's not staying away from the kids. And I've noticed in my 34 years as a believer, it's getting younger and younger and younger that he's going after them. For us to teach our children God's word, we're going to have to know it. You know, the goal for us at this church and our children's ministry is the same as it is for the adults, that every adult might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and then grow in that, become more mature in the Lord. It's the same. This generation is going to be reached the same way that the last generation was, and every other generation has been reached by a godly influence, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit working in all of that, by men and women of God filled with the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the love of God. There's never been another way. Beginning in the nursery, we start to tell them about God. You know, even if it's just singing songs and loving them and showing them the love of God, you know. And by the time they're in junior high school and high school, you know, we graduate and they begin to learn more things and Bible verses and all kinds of things. And eventually, they're learning by junior or fifth and sixth grade right out of the Bible in junior high, right out of the Bible, just like we are. But they're disconnecting from this thing. By the time they're 18 and they I'm not going to church anymore. They're just disconnecting from it. What's happening? It happened here. Studies have shown that four primary factors are necessary to prevent this, as well as juvenile delinquency. Number one is the father, firm and consistent. He's there, and he's the disciplinarian in the family. Number two, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day. They need that. Number three, the parents' demonstration of affection for each other. How else do our kids grow up knowing what to do? And then the family spending time together. And I mean, the world knows that that's what they need. And if those things aren't there, you're looking for big trouble. You know, the church is fighting an uphill battle because 45 minutes on a Sunday is not going to stem the tide that and all that's happened in that child's life all week long. It can't make up for no godly instruction in a home and the unworldly influence of the entire week at school and on the internet and on games and every other kind of thing. There's just no way we can compete with that. It's just not going to happen. It's our responsibility. Listen to what God told the children of Israel about parenting. God's design is a model. God's design for Israel was a model for all of humanity, but it's failed. Listen carefully. This is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the foundation. We have to start with God and who He is. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. So there's a theology, there's something to believe, and then there's a devotion to that, a response to God. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The first commitment or the first step to a commitment to God is it has to begin here. God's word has to be in our heart. Then it says, you shall teach them diligently to their children. And the reason it's not happening today is because it's not in the heart. It's not getting down there. It's our fault. You shall talk of them, the words of God and the things of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time. You take your kids outside, and you know, they're 2 years old. See that tree? God did that. God did that. The grass, God did that. The sky, that's the Lord. He's there. Everything's about God. And that is God's plan to pass on His truth from generation to generation to generation. So the very foundation of parenting is teaching the scriptures to our children, and we can't leave it up to anybody else. It's not only a responsibility, but it's a privilege. You see, the school will teach our children how to read, but we've got to teach them what to read. The school will teach them how to think, but we must teach them what they need to believe and trust in. Don't leave it up to somebody else. Now, if this was God's plan from the beginning, then you can guarantee that Satan's plan has always been to upset that. And you can see it. Boy, if you're a parent and if you tried to teach your kids the Bible in the home while they're young growing up, I mean, the little kids love it, but they get to a certain age and they start fighting it. I remember the day that our kids, I heard them in the other room, you know, going, boy, Dad's boring, you know. You know, I was all set up, man. We're going through the book of Isaiah. They were six, you know. No, wasn't that bad. But the enemy will fight against it. Why? Because it's God's way to raise our children in the things of the Lord. Don't leave it up to the church. When you sit down in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you come and when you go, that's a parent that's spending time with their kids and telling them about the Lord and teaching them His word. Hey, there's 31 Proverbs. It's all about what we as men ought to be telling our young boys. 31 of them. Every day of the week we're talking to them about it. Moses said, teach your children diligently. You know, if you don't have a plan to do that, you're not going to do it. It's that simple. Young families ought to sit down. What are we going to do so our children don't go the way of the world? How are we going to teach them? How are we going to influence them? But first of all, it's got to be in our hearts, doesn't it? You know, ideal parenting is modeled after the relationship between God and man. That's what we're trying to do. Some things are taught by explanation. Other things are taught by example. I like what one preacher said, train a child in the way you ought to go, then go that way yourself. You know, let's ask ourselves this question. If our children were to grow up the same way as we are as Christians, how would they be a formidable Christian, you see? We can't take them to where we're not. Look again at verse 10. Another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. How could they if no one told them? Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That quick. And they served the Baals. What we have in verses 11 through 19 is a history of Israel over 3 centuries, 300 years, and it's a recurring sequence of events under the judges of Israel. Baal was the chief Canaanite god. It means Lord or master. He was the god of agriculture, and he controlled the rain, and in an agricultural society, that was everything. The Baals were local Canaanite gods, and when the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, they were dependent upon the fertileness of the land, which was supposedly controlled by these local deities, these Baals, and so they gave into it. You know, Baal is Zeus in Greek. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. There it is again. Who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed the gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Notice they quit serving the Lord, and they began serving the Baals. They followed their gods. And then God says, I've had enough. I'm going to have to deal with this. They forsook the Lord, look at verse 13, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Ashtoreth is the female counterpart of Baal. She's the goddess of fertility, known in other cultures as the Queen of Heaven. Does that sound familiar? The Queen of Heaven, Ashtar. Her fertility is pictured by bunnies and eggs. Sound familiar? Illustrated by the naked statue that we see, you know, of the ancients, you know, with exaggerated breasts and all of that. The other thing was that the immoral sexual practices of these Ashtaroths were inviting the men of Israel. They were sucked in by it. Diana of the Ephesians is a Baal or an Ashtaroth. Venus of Rome. I mean, every society has its god. You know, humanity left to itself would never come up with a God of the Bible. No, they come up with a God that allowed them to do what they want to do. You think that material prosperity or sex might be a problem in our society today? Yeah. Now look at the anger of the Lord in verses 14 and 15. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. The same people they should have taken out of the land. And he sold them into their hands and the enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. God told them if they stayed close to him, that one of them would chase 1,000 of those enemies. But if they didn't, then their enemies would subdue them. And that's what's happening here. If we fail to conquer the sin in our lives and say no to it, cut it off and get it out of our lives, then it will eventually conquer us. That's what we're learning here. Whatever they want out, you know, you can't hide from the Lord. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. Boy, that should have got them thinking. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. In Leviticus, he told them he'd set his face against them. They shall be defeated by their enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. They couldn't stand. The cause of our spiritual defeat is always a moving away from the Word of God, a lack of obedience, which ends up in sin and eventually compromise, living too close. Now, you know, you're not where you used to be with the Lord, and now, you know, they're not so bad, are they? And not only do individuals live like that, but the church is living like that now. You know, it's okay to live like they are. Why don't we just do all of this, you know? Now, verses 16 through 19, we have the Lord's deliverance. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that plundered them. Whenever they would cry out to the Lord in their servitude, God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And we're going to look at in the next several weeks 14 of these judges that God raised up. But it was never before they called out to him in their sin for deliverance. Why do we have to wait till we're down at the bottom? Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that plundered them, yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. Bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which, here it is again, their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. You know, we've all run into those kind of people, you know, that they come running into the church, their life's falling apart and everything's happening and whatever else, you know, and they're, man, they're the greatest believers for 3 weeks till everything starts to get a little bit better. And then what happened? And that's what the children of Israel did. They would cry out to the Lord. There was so terrible, you know, situations, and God would send them a deliverer and hooray, and we're not under the yoke of the Canaanites anymore, or the Philistines, and then they would forget the Lord, go right back to what they used to do, and then it would happen again, and they have to cry out again. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, verse 18, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. Why? For the Lord was moved to pity. He had compassion by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. You know what that tells me? That God is just waiting there. For us to get to the end of ourselves, to the end of the rope, and cry out to him. And it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. You see, it gets worse and worse and worse. A little bit farther away, a little bit farther away, you know. And I see that in the church today. You know, our young people can't wait to get away from us and do things a little differently and a little differently and a little differently. And then before you know it, I mean, they're way out here. They behave more corruptly by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They didn't cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Rebellion is in the heart of the child. It's unless you get it out of there with discipline and loving discipline and the Lord's word, it's going to be there. As soon as they were okay, they went back to their old ways. That cycle repeated again and again and again. You know, God is always there to respond, but we've got to call out to him. When are we going to be desperate enough, you know? And unfortunately, we're just like them, aren't we? Until we hit the bottom, you don't even think to look up. The anger of the Lord because of this broken covenant, verses 20 to 23. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out from before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. To test them. Wow. You think God might leave some of the old life in us that he might test us? That we might learn to be dependent upon him? That we might cry out to him? You know, why is it that God delivers this person, you know, from their sinful habit right into their Christianity? And why is it another one has to struggle with it? You know, why does it take 15 years for some and 3 minutes for another? You know, why are there some things, you know, as wonderful as a Christian as you are, there are some things that just hang on and they're nagging forever. And you're always on your face before the Lord. That's how we learn. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. Not to tempt them, but to test them. Not because he didn't know what was in their hearts, because they didn't. Did you notice the progression of the Apostle Paul as you read his writings? You know, he says, hey, you know, I'm a sinner. Yeah. A little bit later, you know, it's worse than that. I'm one of the worst, you know. And then by the end of his life, he says, I am absolutely the worst there is. You know, don't we find that in our lives? You know, we think why wouldn't the Lord save me? You know, and we think we're God's gift to the church. We get saved, you know, and then, you know, 30 years later, we're worse than we thought, you know, because we see it. Man. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Again, the Lord will leave certain things in our lives that we just wrestle with because he wants us to call out to him. Because he wants us to learn to be dependent upon him and not trust ourselves. For the moment we got on top of some sinful habit or something, we go, yeah, let me tell you how I did that. I got a seminar now, in case you want to find out too. In case you want to be as good as I am, you know. That's how we are. No, we're 30 and 40 years to find out that I tried this on my own and it didn't happen. And finally, the Lord stepped in and said, "Would you quit it? Let me do this, okay?" But we got to call out to him and cry out to the Lord. Now, in chapter 3, we're just going to take a couple verses here. Verse 1: Now, when the nations which had left, the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all those who had not known the wars of Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. God left some of the enemies in the land so the children of Israel, you know, if there weren't some enemies, they wouldn't even know how to defend themselves or fight. Here's another thing. God leaves those things, some things in our lives. There are enemies that come our way in the land that we live in, you know, to test us not in physical war, but spiritual war. And you know, it takes a long time to learn that our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's not that brother over there that doesn't like me. There are spiritual entities behind all of this. Ephesians chapter 6, it's all over there. He left some enemies in the land so they would learn how to defend themselves and how to trust the Lord. Isn't it interesting that spiritual warfare starts out by saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in the Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And now this repeat in verses 5 through 7 over and over again will end there. So the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives. Hey, that's okay. Why don't you just marry an unbeliever? It's not that big of a deal. We'll lead them to the Lord later on. And gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. And we see here their conduct, they did evil. Their commitment to God was shallow. They forgot God. And their compromise, they served the Baals and the Asherahs here. They failed at those four things: to love and obey the Lord, to teach their children God's ways and God's laws. They weren't thankful for their blessings. They took it for granted. They forgot the Lord. And they didn't separate themselves from the wicked people of the land and their gods. That's what holiness is. It's separation. You know, God is holy. And what that means is he's God and he's separate from everything that he's created. And God has said to the children of Israel, he said to us, you be holy because I am. I want you to be different than the world. I want you to be separate from there. You cannot play with them and not get dirtied by it. You just can't do it. Well, how did the children of Israel score in those four things? Not very well, did they? Yeah. And it's been the history of humanity. And unfortunately, it's been the history of the church. There comes at some point a generation that doesn't know the Lord. And the only hope for our young people today is revival. Amen. But they've got to see it in us. That's the truth. But one silver lining in all of this, you know, in the middle of all of Israel's failures, in the middle of all our failure, there's hope. In verse 1 of chapter 2, I will never break my covenant with you. Isn't that wonderful to know that hey, I've been out there for a while. You know what? God says, why don't you just come back? Don't you love repentance? In a moment, I can say, God, I'm sorry. Amen. Can I come back? You bet. Verse 16 of chapter 2, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that plundered them. Verse 18, the Lord was moved with compassion by their groaning because of those that who had oppressed and harassed them. All we need to do is cry out to him. Amen? Yeah. Hey, women? Hey, women? Okay. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, it's like this could have been written today for this generation. You're so wise, God. You know everything. You know us while we were being formed in the womb. You know every single atom and molecule and how we were put together. You know everything. You know our lives before they happen. And you've told us things in advance as a warning. And Lord, we're just like they were. We're stubborn. We're rebellious. Forgive us, God. Lord, help us as parents, Lord, as grandparents, to tell our children about you and about your ways and how you've delivered us and what you've done for us, Lord. May they know you because of what we told them about you, Lord. And then may you work in their lives the same way that they can tell their children Lord, about you. God, heal us, deliver us. We cry out to you, Lord, for this next generation, Lord, that they will not be the generation that doesn't know the Lord. Lord, get us on our knees and keep us there, Lord. This is spiritual. We ask these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.